Our first lesson for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calna and look at it. Go from there to great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? And put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. Oh, you put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson is found in the first book of Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, and to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Interesting. Jesus is the one who told that parable in the gospel, which ended with the words, "Even if someone rises from the dead, they will not believe them." Well, Jesus knew he was going to rise from the dead. And he also knew not everyone would believe. The good life. The good life. It is probably fair to say that everyone would like the good life. And I believe it's probably also fair to say that the good life, well, what it looks like varies from person to person. For example, for the diehard FSU fan, the good life might look like that. Then again, for someone who grows up fighting the snowstorms and the bitter colds of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, the good life might look like this. To someone who is an aficionado of all things automotive, the good life might look like this. To someone who just closed the biggest sale of their life, the good life might fairly be depicted by this picture. Yee-haw. Yes, those are some of the ways or pictures of things that might depict what could be called the good life. To a connoisseur of fine wines, the good life might look like this next picture. Yeah. But if you're from the bush country of Kenya, it might look more like this. To someone such as myself, it might look like this. That is me in the upper left-hand corner. That's a boat sort of looking like mine. That's my guitar and pie! The good life. Yes, the picture of the good life. And by the way, I would have a picture of Stephanie right in the middle. But men, you know how women are about their picture. I don't dare do such a thing. The picture of the good life might look different, very different, depending upon to whom you are talking. I'd like you to take a look at a phrase that was included in one of today's lessons, the lesson from 1 Timothy. Paul writes, "To put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." There are at least four things to garner from this phrase. First, God does richly provide. Secondly, God does give us many things in this world that He wants us to freely enjoy, like a boat, or a convertible, or a guitar that makes beautiful tones, or pie. Third thing, that these things come to those who have placed true hope in God. And then there's the fourth thing. The fourth thing is a little less obvious. You will note that the quote starts with dot, dot, dot. And that, of course, means that there's a phrase or some words that come before it. These are those words. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth," which is so uncertain, "but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Now, please note, the generous provision of God is still there for those who place hope in God. And God still provides them for our enjoyment. But now we see that Paul's instruction here starts with an admonition for Timothy to teach those who are rich in this present world to learn how to relate to and use their riches. And that fourth thing that was less obvious is the danger that when one takes just a portion of a passage and leaves out the surrounding context, one can get a very distorted view of what God has said on a given topic. Now, without those beginning words of this text, we could come away with some very wrong understandings, or at the very least, some incomplete understanding. Now, I mentioned the context, so take a look at the words that follow these words. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You see what Paul, you see what Paul is teaching Timothy and us? He's not saying that wealth and prosperity are wrong or evil. In fact, God made Abraham and Solomon some of the wealthiest people in the history of the world. So it's not the wealth, it's the love of the wealth. And actually, it is in this lesson from 1 Timothy, and you heard it as Stephanie read it just a little bit ago, where that famous quote about money is found, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, many of you know that passage is often misquoted. People often say money is the root of all evil. Not so. It's the love of money. And it's not the root of all evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. You see? And really, while all three of today's pericope lessons, and by the way, I didn't pick out the lessons, they're in the pericope for this week, and they all deal with money, and people always hate it when the preacher's talking about money. I get that. I understand. Hang with me. Don't worry about it. The pericope lessons all deal with money and wealth. But really, the conversation could be broadened to a great number of things. For example, even as the love of money can lead people down paths away from God, so can the love of fame, or the love of beauty, or the love of power, or the love of control, or the love, most especially, the love of self. In fact, we see that very thing in today's gospel lesson. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And here's an irony. No doubt, while the rich man was still alive, no doubt he was far better known than diseased and poor beggar Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus was probably just someone people simply looked past or tried to ignore. Ah, but the rich man, now there's someone to know. How ironic that as Jesus tells us the story, he never once provides us with the name of the rich man. We don't know who he is. But Lazarus, one of the one most people ignored, we are told his name a number of times. So here we are, 2,000 years later, and we don't know who the rich guy was, but we sure know Lazarus. Why is that? Why did Jesus go out of his way to emphasize Lazarus and give no publicity to the rich man? Because Jesus is underscoring that God truly, truly has a heart for the weak and the poor and the defenseless. And this is one of the reasons that I believe God is very pleased that my daughter Greta is going to the mission field of Cambodia. Do you know what we take for granted? Band-Aids, antibiotic creams, Pepto-Bismol, ibuprofen, Claritin, etc., etc. Now, Greta will be doing a number of things on the mission field. That's how mission work goes. You have your main focus, and then there's everything else that's there that needs to get done. In fact, let me ask her to come here and share a little bit about what she'll be doing. Did I tell you she's my daughter, by the way?
Yes, so Cambodia, big jump, big adventure. I'll be going with a group called CPAC, which many of you know, Southeast Asia Prayer Center. Mark Gephardt founded it. His son, Matt, is now the president. Mark is coming in a couple weeks, I think.
End of October.
Yeah, so I'll let him give you more detail about the country and the history behind it, but they have been rebuilding their whole country for about a decade now. They had a very intense civil war back in the 60s, 70s, and they're a very poor country, and they've been rebuilding their education system, which is where I'm mainly going to be. But like you said, when you're in the field, you just do what's ever asked of you. So I will be teaching at a university there. I'll be teaching basic first aid, emergency response. I am an RN. I also have a bachelor's in cultural studies. So this is going to be a study in how to communicate with people of a different culture in a way that's going to improve their lives. So I'll be teaching them things like hand hygiene, things they may not have heard before, and stuff like that, CPR. And then I'll also be going out to about 488 other children's schools. I don't know what grade they start with. I don't know if it's kindergarten or not, but I'll be teaching those kids as well. So that's going to be the hand hygiene group and all that kind of stuff. But I'm sure I'll be doing other things. I would love to have mission teams come in from Epiphany and other churches, groups or individuals to share their gifts and talents too, whether it's being a plumber or a quilter or a fisherman, whatever it is. You can teach them your craft so that they can build their economy and learn something, and the next generation can get a little stronger and a little bit further ahead, so to speak. So.
And this is not a short-term trip.
No, it's not. It's indefinite. So at the very least, you know, a year, maybe a couple years, it could be 10 years. I don't really know. It'll depend on where God leads me.
There you go. Mm-hmm. And you have to raise your own support, right?
Yes,
okay.
I do.
Okay.
Epiphany has a fund for me. If you wish to give to this, that would be awesome. Certainly not a requirement of being a member of Epiphany.
Yes, it is.
But it is beyond appreciated if you do. You just write out the check and to Epiphany, not to me. You can't write it off your taxes if you write it to me. I'm not a 501c. But put a Cambodia mission in the memo line.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, Greta.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, next week, by the way, we're going to have the elders come up. And I guess maybe basically anybody who else wants to come up and will lay hands on Greta, because next Sunday is going to be her last Sunday here. And then she goes up to Pittsburgh for 2 months of training, and about the first of the year or so, she goes to Cambodia. So we're going to have a reception for her during the Sunday school hour, and then we'll have our impartation of God's anointing on her next week. And we have a door offering this week and next week to support her work. Now, do you have any idea how many lives she will end up saving because of teaching just the basics of first aid and nutrition? Me either. But over time, as those she teaches teach others, and those people teach others, no doubt hundreds, possibly thousands of people's lives will be saved over time. And let's not forget the message of Jesus that she can share with others that will bring to them not only earthly life in a greater richness, but eternal life in heaven. We thank God for moving Greta to follow His lead. Amen. But back to Lazarus and the rich man. So as Jesus continues telling the story, He tells us that both men died. Jesus tells us that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side in heaven. The rich man finds himself in Hades where he is in torment. He then looks, and in the distance he sees Lazarus. But Lazarus isn't in hell like he is. He sees Lazarus right next to Abraham. So what does he do? The rich man calls out to Abraham to send Lazarus to do something for him. He says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony here in this fire." A couple of minutes ago, I mentioned that one of the things that we can love too much is ourselves. The rich man, who no doubt while he was among the living on earth, looked down his nose at Lazarus, was still considering himself better than Lazarus. Even though he's in hell and Lazarus is in heaven, he expected that Lazarus should still serve him. Talk about self-centeredness and self-aggrandizement. It's on full display here. Well, Abraham quickly tells the rich man, who we still have no name, we don't know who this guy is, that it won't happen because of the wide chasm or void between them, which no one is permitted to travel across. But amazingly, the rich man doesn't give up. He still doesn't get it. He still expects that Lazarus would or should do something else for him. He asks Abraham to send Lazarus back to earth. He's in heaven, and he wants to send Lazarus back to earth. Like, who wants to do that? But that's his request, to send Lazarus back to earth so that Lazarus can go and warn the rich man's brothers about hell. He just doesn't get it, does he? In his mind, the little person is unimportant and is just to be used. You see, the man, the rich man, may have sought to live the good life, and through his effort he actually did live what he thought the good life to be. But he did not enjoy real life. Please look again at what we read a few minutes ago. Command them to do good deeds, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now, there are some important things that we need to capture and adopt into our lives. First, let's understand something. Every one of us in this room is rich. Rich, I tell you. Oh, some may be richer than others, to be sure. But as compared to the majority of the people living on planet Earth, even in the year 2016, we Americans are rich indeed. We are. So this passage has direct application to every one of us. You know, as I was writing this message, I was taken aback. As a number of you know, Stephanie and I have purchased our retirement home up in North Carolina. So someday when we retire, after it's all remodeled, we will live in a house somewhere between 700 and 800 square feet. And, you know, along the way, as we've been talking about how we're going to make that happen, we've had our conversations about whether we can make it in such a small space. Particularly Stephanie saying, "I don't know if I can be that close to you all the time." More than once. But as I was writing this message, I was reminded of the people I've met in Haiti and Brazil and Tanzania and Kenya, many of whom live in less than 100 square feet, 10 by 10, whole family, with no running water, no electricity. My retirement home will be a palace compared to their homes. Yes, I am rich. And so are you. So let's look more closely at what we read here. It says, be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. And why? Paul explains. As we are generous and do good deeds, we are in the process of laying up treasures that serve as a firm foundation for the coming age. You see, as we allow the Spirit of God to move us to live and give as He leads and directs us, our good deeds, the fruit of our faith, provides a foundation upon which that next life is built. And there's a very real and important purpose for this. Look at the last phrase. So that you may take hold of life that is truly life. The true life. This thing we often call the good life often has nothing to do with the real life. Oh, the good life can be enjoyable. In fact, we read just a while ago that God actually gives us things in this earthly life simply so that we may, in fact, enjoy them. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that we have an enemy that wants to deceive us into thinking that the good life, a boat, a convertible, a fine guitar, and pie is all there is. And that is so not true. Yes, God gives us things to enjoy that are part of the good life. But the real life is that for which Jesus gave His life so that we can receive the real life. Clearly, the fullest expression of that real life we will experience in heaven, where there is no illness, where there's no poverty, and full exposure to true and unfiltered and unadulterated love. It will be marvelous in our eyes. It'll be a place we don't want to miss out on. But the real life is also something we can experience here and now. You and I have begun our eternal life. We began it the moment we received faith in Jesus. And every moment that we live fully yielded to the Holy Spirit is a moment in the real life. I've experienced the real life in Kenya. I've experienced it in Tanzania. I've experienced it in the midst of worship here at Epiphany and in other congregations. We can experience it in many places and in many times in this world. My friends, let's not simply settle for the good life. Let's make sure that our hearts are set on God. Not money, not fame, not power, not prestige, not beauty, not hot rods, not having the most impressive house, not boats, not, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Let's daily remember to yield to the Spirit within and experience the real life. Or we can enjoy the good life. But let's really seek and be enthralled by the real life. The life that God has picked out for you. Amen.